thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
The Bible reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven."
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Happy Canada Day. Start of NHL free agency tomorrow. How good is that? All right. If you want to ask me about it later on, feel free to. Before we have a look at this passage and a little bit of the first of these strategic priorities, as Mark mentioned, just let me kind of give you a couple of invitations to participate in some things. First of all, let me just say that this Wednesday from 10 to 12, we have a little sample event for the Global Leadership Summit. If you are someone who is in business in particular and are working locally, this is a world-class leadership conference that we'll be hosting in October. To give people a bit of a feel for it, we're having this taster event on Wednesday. We're going to be showing one of the last year's presentations by Andy Stanley. He's a church leader, but he speaks about like leadership in organizations more broadly. It was excellent. It was one of the best ones I heard last year. Looking forward to that this year. So just an open invitation. You will need to, though, let Karen Watkins know in the office if you do plan to come, because we're putting on morning tea and everything, so it'd be nice to know if you're here. Also, during July, if you are around on Sundays and you're here, great. If you are away and traveling, can I really encourage you to listen to the podcast of these sermons? These are going to be pretty significant for us moving forward, and I'd like to invite you to join me in listening to the podcast, because starting next Sunday, I'm going to be on leave for 2 weeks and 3 Sundays, so I'll be listening to them for those 3 weeks. I encourage you to invite you to join me in listening to those as we go. And finally, as Mark said, we have our church meeting. We're going to be talking about the old facilities. And if you are back for the meeting, so you come back for the sausage sizzle, we've arranged to have the youth rooms and Southern Community open. So if you would like to, grab a sausage and then go on a little tour. I'd suggest that you start going through the old entryway to the church, go up the stairs through the old mezzanine, which is now the youth space, down the stairs into Matt Willis's office. Do take note of the bucket that catches the water when it rains. Walk through that, turn right, you'll find yourself at the top of the stairs. Go through the kids' room across there, and then head left into Southern Community Welfare, the little rabbit warren that is Southern Community Welfare. Make your way through that, see if you can get out without being lost. There will be some breadcrumbs to take and drop behind you if you'd like. And then come out the bottom, you come out by our kitchen. And if you don't yet understand why we're having this discussion about the old buildings, you will at least have a better inkling by then. So I encourage you to have a look. I reflected at our last forum that for some of you, if you don't have children or grandchildren in our kids program and don't go into Southern Community Welfare, you may never have been in the old building since we moved into the new one. If there's no reason to go into the old auditorium, you just wouldn't. If you haven't had a look in there for 10 years, why don't you go have a look do that between the services as well. All right, those are your invitations. I'm pretty excited about this series. I think I'm excited because it's a reflection of a whole bunch of work that we've been doing as a leadership. As Mark said, we introduced focus as our theme at the start of the year. We talked about the need to be a little bit more focused in terms of what we're on about as a church. The challenge I gave then was to see our lives changed by Jesus. But since then, we've been pretty quiet about that in this kind of format. Most of what we've been doing has been behind the scenes. As leadership, we've been working through what it means for us moving forward. If we're going to be a little bit more focused on who we are and what we're on about, we need to figure that stuff out. And the place to start for us was our strategic priorities. We set these last year at our church meeting in November: discipleship, evangelism, youth and families, cultural diversity, leadership development. And it's all well and good to have a strategic priority, isn't it? Feels good to have one. But then you've got to kind of come up with a strategy for that strategic priority. And so we've been doing a whole lot of work on that and want to share some of that with you. But in the midst of all of this, another question has kind of been percolated in my own heart, and that's wrapped around purpose. You're probably familiar with the little axiom that form follows function. You've heard that before, right? It's used in design principles in lots of areas of life, that form follows function. In other words, the shape of something is determined by what it's supposed to do. So think about some simple examples. If you want to drive nails into a piece of wood and you don't have a pneumatic air gun, there's only a limited number of ways you're going to do that, right? And so I think all of us, if we'd been set the task of hammering nails into a piece of wood, would have eventually have come up with a hammer, right? A flat surface that's kind of hard on a head that's kind of heavy, and it's nice to have a little bit of leverage in the handle, right? Like the form of the hammer is defined by its function. Think about recipes. A recipe is designed, its purpose is to help you and I cook or bake or whatever the meal that has been described for us. And so the form of that recipe follows that function, doesn't it? You could write a story, couldn't you? It was a dark and stormy day and I felt like soup, right? So, you know, and off you kind of go. But that's not the best form for a recipe. The best form for a recipe is a list of the ingredients with how much you need of each and then a step-by-step process to make the meal, right? Form follows function. This is true not just with hammers and recipes and all those sorts of things. It's also true for organizations, isn't it? The purpose of a company is to serve its clients or customers and to make money. Right? And we judge the success of that organization on those things. And that organization will order itself and do particular things to serve their clients and make money. Not-for-profits have a different purpose. What's the purpose of the church? What's the purpose of the church? Like, really, why are we here? And we could probably stop for a long time and talk about, seeker-sensitive models. Are we here for the world? Are we here for us? But the thing that was bubbling away in me was this: if form follows function, then we need to figure out what our function is, what our purpose is, before we figure out what we're going to do. Does that make some sense? Because if we decide that the church is here for us and our comfort, for instance, I don't think we're going to go there, just as an aside, but let's say we did, then that's going to shape the sorts of things that we do, the sorts of things that we invest in, the kinds of ministries that we focus on. You with me so far? So while I was thinking, and while as a leadership, we've been working through all this stuff about strategic priorities and what that looks like and what are we actually going to do as a church, the question of purpose came up fairly strongly for me. Now, as you know, if you've been around for the last 2 or 3 years, we've been kind of working on greater clarity. So about 2 years ago, we introduced a mission statement. Everywhere we go and in everything we do, we'll invite everyone to follow Jesus. The idea was, this is something that we can do, right? We can invite people to follow Jesus. And we can do that everywhere. So that's going to be our mission. And then out of that came a vision statement for us, which is our vision statement for this year: lives changed by Jesus. We're not inviting people to follow Jesus because we want more people following Jesus. We want people to follow Jesus because by following him, their lives will be changed. And as their lives are changed, their families will be changed. And as families are changed, communities will be changed. And right, so here's our mission and here's our vision. But as I was working through this strategy, as we're talking as a leadership, I realized that we were still a little bit light on purpose. Until I reflected again on that passage that Sue just read for us from John chapter 20. it should sound familiar, at least part of it should sound familiar, because I preached on it about 4 or 5 times in the last 3 or 4 years. I routinely refer to this passage because I want to remind you that part of it's written over our door when you leave. The problem with writing stuff down over the door is that you see it the first time, and then you stop seeing it, right? But this has become a fairly significant passage for us, and I believe that it contains for us part of our purpose. So let me just remind you of the passage. If you have your Bibles with you and want to have a quick look at it, in chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. There's lots to say in it, but let me kind of give you the kind of the bare bones of it. Jesus has risen from the dead earlier this day. This is late in the evening, or early in the evening. The disciples have not yet seen Jesus. Mary Magdalene's the only one who's seen Jesus. She's come back saying, I've seen Jesus. He's alive. Peter and John have run to the tomb. Peter's a little bit perplexed. John believes. The disciples don't really know what's going on. Thomas has gone AWOL. Who knows what's happening? They're all gathered together for fear of the Jews. And they're fearful of the Jews, if I can just say, for a very good reason. In Matthew's account, we're told that the Jewish leaders spread the rumor that the disciples had stolen the body and hidden it so that they could start saying that he'd risen from the dead. And now it had actually happened. Jesus had disappeared, right? So I doubt that it was Mary, Peter, and John and the disciples who had heard the rumor that Jesus was no longer in the tomb. Can you imagine the city of Jerusalem after that? How quickly does rumor fly? Pretty quick. So they're in fear for their lives, and fearful that they're going to be arrested on some sort of conspiracy theory about having stolen the body. Nonetheless, in the midst of all of this, Jesus appears. We don't know how. It sounds like he just kind of poofed into existence. We don't really know. He might have knocked, but he appears nonetheless. And he says, peace be with you, and then shows them his hands and his side. Right? The nail prints in his wrists and the spear wound in his side. And isn't it interesting, just as an aside, that Jesus is identified by his suffering. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't kind of give them the safety question. Like he doesn't say, hey, remember like 3 years ago when you said that thing and I said this thing and then I did that to prove that it's him? How does he prove that it's him? By showing them that he is crucified. Isn't that interesting? It says, peace be with you. And then we're told they're overjoyed. And I would like to think, just as again as another aside, that there is a big gap of time between verse 20 and verse 21. I doubt that the sense of overjoyed went for 3 seconds, right? I reckon that there's a whole bunch of time there, a bit of a pause, as the disciples were like, how? When? Why didn't you show up earlier? I can't believe it. And Jesus, I think, sharing in their joy. I can't imagine Jesus being grim-faced when they're going, oh, you're alive! And him going, yes, yes, I am. Right? The joy that he had in completing the work of the Father, the joy at the prospect of being united with the Father again, the joy at their joy. I feel laughter in the air, don't you? But at the end of this sense, this moment of joy, Jesus says to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And there's a reason why we put that over our door, because this is a profound commission, isn't it? Jesus has sent his followers, which includes you and I, to do the same work that he came to do. I mean, you did notice, didn't it, that he says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, theologically, God is the only one who can forgive sins. But Jesus invites us fully into his reconciling work right there, doesn't he? He includes us in the significant work of reconciliation. And what else did Jesus come to do? He came to renew everything. He came to restore the whole world. He came to defeat sin and death and to demonstrate what it looked like to live in relationship with God. And that's what he was sent for. And then he says, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. Surprise, surprise. He then says, oh, you might need this. Receive the Holy Spirit. And it occurred to me that while I've never put the words together, this is actually our purpose. This is our purpose as a community of faith. Our purpose, if I were to frame it up this way, in its fullest form, would be this: to participate with God in his plan to make all things new in Christ Jesus in cooperation with the enabling presence of the Holy Spirit, or something like that. It's somewhere in there, isn't it? God is at work even now. He didn't stop working when Jesus returned to heaven. He didn't leave it all with us. God is working and invites us always, continually, everywhere, in everything, to participate with him through the enabling of the Holy Spirit to see lives changed by Jesus. That's a purpose, isn't it? Which then begs the question, if that's our purpose, then what does that function say about our form? You know, there's a fairly common problem that church leaders talk about. It's the 80-20 principle. And it kind of goes like this, that 80% of a church's resources are spent internally, and 20% are focused externally, even though nearly every church would have some purpose statement kind of like this. You go to any church, this is a local expression of a global cause, isn't it? You go to any evangelical church in Sydney or across Australia, the United States, I don't know about Europe, but any evangelical church, they're going to have something like this, right? Something about making disciples, something about reaching the world, something like that. And yet 80% of our form is spent on us. Now, I'm not sure exactly how to get away from that, but it begs the question, if form follows function, if what we do follows our purpose, and if we're clear on our purpose, then can we get clearer on what we do? And I think we can. And this is why I'm excited about this series, because there's an opportunity for us to get really clear about what God's calling us to and to start doing it. To not be so broad and wide and busy doing everything, instead doing the right things. I'm excited about that. I think there's enormous power and potential for us as a community of faith to know what we're on about and to be focused. So, we began to think about our strategic priorities in the light of the purpose. And if we're on about discipleship, and how's that for a kind of a Christianese word, isn't it? It's just this catch-all for, like, everything. So what do we mean by discipleship? And the little phrase that we have developed is this, that we want to nurture followers of Jesus who are active participants in God's mission. That's, for us, what we want discipleship to be about. We want discipleship to help people participate in the mission that God has given to us. And those aren't two different things, can I just say? We're a little bit hesitant about saying followers of Jesus and active participants as if they were two different things. They are not. You know that gloves are really helpful when you're doing gardening? So I hear. I don't do a lot of gardening, but so I hear, right? Gloves are helpful, aren't they? You got to get your hand in it, though. A glove is not real useful if it sits on the bench. It's not real useful if it sits next to you. You got to have your hand in the glove. Discipleship, following Jesus, is not much use unless we are participating with God in what he's doing. It's a glove, an empty glove that's not actually doing what it was designed to do. We are, all of us, called to participate with God, and it cannot be for some sort of educated elite, can it? This can't be about those who are called to, say, pastoral ministry, as we can sometimes confuse it to be, right? Because God's at work in your family, and I don't get to speak into your family. And God's at work in your neighborhood, and I don't live in your neighborhood. Well, I live in some of your neighborhoods, but not all of yours. God's at work in your workplaces, and I don't work with you. Well, some of you I work with, but most of you I don't. So who is going to participate with God in his work where you work and where you live and where you play? You. And we want to help followers of Jesus. And this is language that we've been developing as well. You know, our series in Matthew earlier this year, Follow Me. The recognition that anyone can begin to follow Jesus, that Jesus does not make demands on our belief or our behavior or our knowledge to begin to follow him, but that eventually by following him, we will come to a point where we need to decide what we believe about him, right? We want to nurture followers of Jesus. And we were pretty deliberate about that word, to nurture. As a church, maybe I shouldn't blame all of you. As a leader, I live in my head. If I were to describe my spirituality, it would be an intellectual spirituality. Part of one of my spiritual practices that brings a lot of life to me is reading commentaries. That tells you a little bit about my life, right? I find real in that. If I want to meet with God, yeah, give me a commentary and a Bible and a few hours of time, and off we go. That reflects us, doesn't it? You want to know about the Bible? You want to grow in your understanding of the Word? This is a pretty good church for you to be in. But our intention is not to teach followers of Jesus what it means to be active. We want to nurture followers of Jesus. And we haven't always been real good at that. We've been pretty good at the teaching part, but not so much the nurturing. Think about the word nurture. What I like about it is that it's long-term and it's multi-practice, if I can put it that way. For those of you who have had kids and have seen them grow up, you'll know that you nurture your children differently at different stages of life, right? But you never stop nurturing them. So my daughters are all teenagers. My eldest is in university. And we're still nurturing her. It looks a little bit different, right? It's no longer come to daddy for a hug, right? That doesn't happen anymore, right? That's not the kind of nurture anymore. She doesn't come to us with bumps and bruises on her knees and all that kind of stuff. No, it's a very different kind of nurture. Different from that when she was in early high school or when she was in primary school or when she was in preschool or when she was an infant. But we nurture in all stages. And the idea of nurturing believers, nurturing followers of Jesus, kind of picks up this idea that all of us always need nurture. Not one of you here is past the need for nurturing in your following of Jesus. Not one of you. And until one of you looks, sounds, and acts exactly like Jesus, you still need nurture. Retirement does not mean you can stop following Jesus. Having children and being really super busy does not mean you can stop following Jesus. Being in any stage of life does not mean you cannot follow Jesus. And so at every stage of life, in every area of life, we need to help nurture people's faith. And that's going to look different. And this is a big step forward for us as well, because our stance on discipleship has tended to be DIY, right? Do it yourself. As in, I assume because you're here that you're doing discipleship stuff. Good on you. And you probably assume that I am as well, but we don't talk about it heaps, because the other thing about our discipleship is that it's very private. I'll get back to that in a moment. So we're in our heads, we're private, and it's DIY. If we're going to be a church that participates courageously with what God's doing, we need to start nurturing followers of Jesus to be active participants. You follow me on this one? I'm excited about that. I have no idea what's going to happen, but I'm pretty excited about it, because we now at least have said that's what we mean. That's what we mean. We're going to do that. Our function defines our form. So there are a few things, though, that we want to begin to practice as a community of faith. A few things that I think are helpful kind of behaviors. And we still have a lot to do. If you come to the church meeting, I'm going to explore these in a little bit more detail and give you six or seven of the steps we want to take between now and the end of the year, one of which is to basically outline really in really concrete terms what we want to do with this. But let me give you three kind of general behaviors that we want to start to do as a community of faith. The first is that we want to talk about what God is doing. We want to talk about what God's doing. As I said before, we tend to be pretty private in our discussions or in our beliefs about discipleship. You do your thing, I'll do my thing, and we don't really talk about it too much. We want to start talking about it. We want to start finding ways to be talking about what God's doing so that it becomes almost second nature for us to be asking the question, how has God answered prayer? It becomes almost second nature to say, how has Jesus been changing your life? What have you been learning? It's almost second nature to say, where have you been invited to participate with God this week? And what did you do? And what happened? We want to begin to talk about this stuff. So in GBC Links, we have a My Story section. You can kind of put some stories in there. We've collected a few, so thank you for those of you who have participated. In our evening congregation, we actually have some time to share some stories. We've been kind of practicing that. We want to find some way that we can do that as a community of faith, where we have an opportunity to speak to one another, to talk to one another. We discussed using another word. You know, we want to give testimony or witness to the work of God, but that sounds too hard. Just want to talk about it. We want to talk about it like we talk about sport and how we talk about the weather and how we talk about our family and how we talk about our holiday. We want to talk about it in really normal, ordinary terms. That's what we want to do. I don't know how we're going to do it, but let's start doing it, and we'll figure it out as we go. Secondly, we want to engage with our culture. God is at work here, right? God's at work here, but he's also at work out there. And proportionately, that would suggest there's more work happening out there than there is in here, right? There's fewer of us in here than there are out there. Tens of thousands of people don't come to any church at all, right? Aren't associated with any church at all. So God's doing a whole bunch of work. For those of you who remember before you came to faith, right? When you talk about how you came to faith, don't you look back before you came to faith and see the hands of God in your life? It's pretty common in our stories, isn't it? That God was at work long before we came to faith, which means that God is already at work in people's lives who are not going to become Christians potentially for years and years and years. But he's already doing those little things that years and years and years from now, they will look back at and say, ha, that was God. You and I are being invited to participate with that, and so we need to know what's going on in our world. Our attempts to lean into social justice, to take a stand against domestic violence, to be those who are more ethical in our consumerism is one attempt at this. Our engagement through service and Southern Community Welfare is another, but there's so much more that we can do to understand our world and to bring the gospel to them in ways that's relevant and understandable for them. And then finally, we will prioritize transformation in our spiritual practices as a heart response to God. Let me explain what I mean by this. I think too often in my life, I have focused on the spiritual practice. I focused on reading the Bible or prayer or whatever it might be. That's what I've focused on. And I haven't focused too much on either the heart response or the transformation. And what that means is that you end up focusing on a duty in which there is very little reward. There's very little reward. Let me give you another example. It's like starting a new fitness program or starting a new diet or starting to drink more water before you go to bed, whatever it is, and you start doing that, but all you're thinking about is drinking water or going to the gym or getting 10,000 steps or eating more vegetables or whatever it is. That's all you focus on. And you never think about the fact that I'm going to feel better in the morning. I'm going to have more energy. I'm going to be able to think harder and longer. I'm going to lose a little bit of weight and be able to fit in those pants again, right? We don't think about the transformation that's to come. We just focus on the task. But what keeps us on task? The transformation, doesn't it? It's when you lose the first 2 kilos on that new diet and you kind of go, oh, it's working, that keeps you focused on the new practice, doesn't it? It's when you wake up feeling better than you have in a long time because you had water to drink, that's going to keep Java drinking water, isn't it? I hope. And on the other end, we focus on practice to the exclusion of our heart response to God. And that means we can very easily have a spiritual practice that's quite dry and dutiful. But ultimately, why we're engaged in spiritual practices, prayer, reading the Bible, is in part because of the transformation it brings, but in part because of what Jesus has done for us and invited us into. And again, we have not been real good at that part. We kind of assume that's taking place. But we want to be a little bit more deliberate about recognizing our heart response to the things of God. We want to be focused on the transformation, and in the midst of that, allow those spiritual practices to really begin to unfold for us. And all of these are driven by a particular definition for us of what we mean by discipleship, which is in turn driven by an understanding and clarity around what God has called us to. It's what he's called the church to all over the world, but a local expression for us. This is what it means for us at GBC. And out of that, to begin to find some practices and some behaviors, some things that help us achieve that purpose. I am looking forward to the end of this year. I'm looking forward to next year already to see what God does as we start actually focusing our attention and our energy on a few things rather than everything. I hope that you're beginning to get a sense of it as well. I've been thinking about this for a long time now, so I'm trying to condense it all and bring it and share it to you in 25 minutes. We'll see how we go. We're going to be hearing about this all month. Roxanne and Mark and Jodes and I will be finishing this series talking about each of those strategic priorities, a little bit of their grounding in Scripture, the implications for us, what it means for us as a first step for communication. And out of that, we actually want to begin one of these new practices right now. So we were talking about this during the week and thought, well, we might as well start now. And so we're gonna start fiddling a little bit with how we conclude our services. We're going to conclude our service as we normally do with worship and an opportunity for prayer. But we're also going to have Mark, who's service leading today, come up and lead us as a community of faith in just a very brief response and reflection on what we've just heard. If we believe that God is always inviting us to participate with him, then that means that right now God has invited us to participate with him. We want to think about that. If there's some sort of heart response to what you've been hearing about what God has stirred in you, we want you to have some time and space to actually respond to that now. We want to just begin the practice of reflection before we leave. I hope it's not good. Well, it's going to feel weird. That's fine. But we're gonna persevere in it. Because if we believe that we're called to participate, and that means that participation needs to start now. So I'm going to invite Javed and the team and Mark to come up and invite him to lead us in a brief reflection and an opportunity for us then to lead into worship and prayer. So come on over, Mark, and lead us in this. Let's try this together. Respond. I'm going to get you to stand. Yes, I am.
Let's do that.
He says for the first time. Let's stand together and respond.